Well, do you think 2 days could go that fast?
It moved right along, hasn't it? Once you push that start button, it's all over. But it's been a blessed time together. We appreciate the services of the brethren and the lessons that have been brought to us. And we're not quite finished yet. We still have one more lesson, and we're looking forward to it. Brother Larry has chosen for the title of his discourse and our last service to us, Watch and Pray, an Introspection for the New Creation, New Creature, an Introspection for the New Creature. Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Tim, and thank you, Brother O.B. Also thank the brethren who stuck around to the very end. Sorry, I think that's something Brother Gene Burns used to say. He used to chuckle and say something about they who will be saved will, something about the very end. Do you remember that? I forget how the scripture goes, but that will endure until the end. I think it was like that. But he had a much better way of saying it than me. Anyways, we again bring you the love of the Clearwater friends, and we all wish you a welcome to come down to Florida sometime if you ever get cold up here and enjoy some of the nice weather. We aren't going to talk about anything heavy like Revelation 9 this afternoon because you've probably been, your mind is trying to absorb everything as it is. Before we leave that topic, though, I'd like to give a acknowledgement to my sister Sharon Gowerlick, who did some of the artwork. You probably noticed a lot of drawings there. She did a lot of the drawings for that and arrangements of those drawings, and I really appreciate her effort. She worked quite closely with Brother Gene Burns. If you go to the website, I forget the website. Well, how do you, Revelation Today, is that it?
Yeah, Revelation
Today. RevelationToday.com. Has some excellent comments on there, excellent references and effort, you know, just a beautiful gift that Brother Gene left us of years and years and years of studying and appreciation. So don't short your change by not looking at that. Revelation Today was really, really good. But I do thank my sister Sharon for her loving efforts in helping us, as well. She's helped many other brother and Brother Joe Migas and others with trying to make paintings that would be commensurate with Revelation, which is kind of hard to find. You know, brethren, we're at this time right now where we're really trying to do some introspection as to where we're at in preparing for the memorial. And so we thought we would take up this topic kind of in a closure to the convention. And dear Brother Mark Grillo did a marvelous job trying to, you know, prepare our minds in an introspective way for that as well. And so what we'd like to do is we would like to finish up where he started us out. And we'd like to consider these words of our Master in Matthew 26. You might like to open that up with me if you wish. Matthew 26, and we're going to start with verse 36. You remember the scenario there in Gethsemane. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we thought we would reflect on our Master's words here by asking a lot of introspective questions as you sweep out the leaven of your hearts and I sweep out the leaven in mine and look at where I'm at in my consecrated walk. And we've had so many wonderful discourses cultivating our hearts along these lines. So what was Jesus warning us about here? Watch and pray. What did he mean by watch? Just how do we watch and what do we watch for? What is the necessity of watching? And what about praying? Pray about what? How essential is praying to the life and growth of our new creature? Is it a mistake if we pray without watching or watch without praying? First, we want to discuss some of the various issues involved with watching. And secondly, we want to discuss some of the various issues involved with praying. And thirdly, we want to examine how carefully watching and praying can keep us spiritually safe in the hour of temptation, even when our flesh is weak. Our faith and our obedience to God's Word, that's very important, isn't it? Is this an area that we should watch? I believe so. We need to study the basic doctrines and prove them out for ourselves. You know, as Brother Jim brought out his favorite scripture in John 17:17, right, Brother Jim? Sanctify through thy truth. Thy word is truth, right? The truth sanctifies, so know exactly what the truth is and be obedient to its direction. That's the only way we're going to comply with the expectations is to gain the knowledge, gain the education, and then apply it and be transformed by it. By watching, number three, the careful harmony and truth of God's Word, we can know His expectations of us and we can know what error or sophistries may confront us from time to time that could harm us. By knowing what the truth of our Father's Word is, we can be properly obedient to it, even if it tells us we must suffer with Him. How did Jesus learn to become obedient? Our Master not only understood the expectations, but followed the expectations with a burning zeal to even suffer, if that is what the Father required. Philippians 2:8 and Hebrews 5:8. He even humbled himself to the ignominious death of the cross. Yes, Jesus learned that the toughest lesson of submission ever required by an individual. Tell me, did any other individual ever have the whole weight of the world on his shoulders? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was that joy that was set before him? Wasn't it a joy of rehabilitating the world mentally, morally, and physically and lifting them up the highway of holiness? He saw that vision in his mind and he rejoiced in that joy. And that joy is what propelled him even through dark moments like this. And of course, the scripture that we all love, I believe in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, Brother Tom Gilbert shared a beautiful thought with me one time. He said, perhaps God, in his wisdom, allowed Jesus to create the whole world so that Jesus would be saving his own creation, something that he made and had an emotional investment in. Interesting thought. And therefore, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 12:2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, because he had this emotional investment in what he had created by God's overruling providences. So he endured the cross, despised or disregarded the shame that was attached to it, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus was always watching carefully the circumstances of his experiences and trying to comply with every feature of the scriptural direction. Recall, he would say, like when he was confronted by the adversary, what? It is written. Three times. It is written. It is written. Jesus had faith in his Father's word. Faith in God and faith in his holy word. Real faith and not just knowledge is what makes all the difference. For without faith, what? It's impossible. Impossible to please God, right? God puts a premium on our faith, our confidence in him. So we must watch with a faithful heart, an obedient and submissive heart, if we wish to be like our Master, Jesus, who was the apple of God's eye. Now, Jesus didn't just watch, did he, during that dark night in Gethsemane? Or did he do something else? And what was that? Right, he prayed. He prayed so strongly. In Hebrews 5, 7 and 9, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears. Have you and I ever prayed like that? Unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Was Jesus subsequently strengthened by watching and praying? Absolutely. We must pray as well as watch to be successful in reaching the mark. You might say that just like faith without works is dead, so too watching without praying is perhaps just as big of a mistake. Recall, the apostles apparently did not watch and did not pray, failing to realize the necessities of the occasion that dark Gethsemane night and what resulted from that. The apostles scattered and found themselves quite bewildered. Do we ever feel that way? Perhaps some might have experienced a great depression as a result of their choices and lack of watchfulness and prayer in some areas. Poor Peter, especially. How he must have felt, especially when the Master gazed upon his eyes after the cock crew three times. Poor Peter. Apostle Peter learned to watch and pray. His intentions were pure and good, but that wasn't enough. Though all men forsake thee, he said to his Master, yet will not I. I wonder how many times those words echoed in his heart for the years that followed. Our beloved Peter, who was one of the very strongest of the apostles, found himself overpowered by the circumstances of fear that Gethsemane evening. He found that he was so weak by reliance on his own strength that he denied the Lord with profanity. If he had only watched and prayed as the Master had warned him. How often do we frequent the throne of grace? Is this an area that we can improve on also in our own spiritual lives? Do we see the necessity of watching how we are complying with the direction of the Scriptures in a given situation and praying about it? Praying that we do not fall into temptation? Praying that we would do nothing to displease our Heavenly Father in our thoughts, our words, and our actions? Praying for His strength and for His direction in the matter, not relying on our own strength and our own abilities and our own resources. 1 Corinthians 12:9 says that His strength is made perfect in what? In our weakness, right? So what great enemies did Peter have to watch for? Number one, he had to watch his flesh. Isn't that our biggest enemy, our flesh? With all of its inherent and acquired weaknesses, Romans 8, 6-13. Peter had to watch for the great adversary who was seeking to snare and destroy him. In Psalms 91:3, we could read about that, and we'll later. Be sober, be vigilant, because why? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter had to watch his fear of men's faces. Perhaps we have all had to struggle with that from time to time. Peter found that without the promised strength of God enlisted and prayed for, he was no match for the great adversary. Do we always stop to consider that the adversary might be crouched about us in a certain situation, ready to pounce and deceive and trap us with one of his many snares in a given situation? 2 Corinthians 11:3, we quote for you. What does God tell us to do when Satan comes close to us with his subtle temptations? He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Maybe with a scripture. Maybe if you have a certain temptation or a certain fleshly weakness, every time the adversary comes to you and tempts you or tries you along those lines, you always come back with, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh what? Reap corruption, right? But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, right? So if you have scriptures like that, and every time the adversary comes to you with that particular weakness, because, you know, I think he's got a clipboard on each one of us. Every one of us, he's got our names on it, and he knows right where our weaknesses are. And just like a fighter, if he knows you got a sore rib area and you're in the ring with him, he's going to keep hitting that sore rib area until you buckle down and fall over and they count to 10. The adversary does the same thing. He knows where our weakest areas are and he keeps hitting those areas. But one thing he doesn't like you and I to quote scripture to him. Imagine that. And when we keep on quoting it, in fact, I think he gets kind of impatient with us. I think sometimes that's one way we resist him, isn't it? He says, I'm tired of you quoting that scripture. Every time I punch you in the side, you give me that scripture. I'm over with you right now. And he goes away. So what constitutes a temptation for a Christian, right? Oh, I didn't read. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's part of it too. What constitutes a temptation for a Christian? I would suggest a temptation is a state or condition where someone tries to get you to do something. It's a choice or choices that appeals to our fallen human nature that is probably not in harmony with God's will for us according to scriptural direction. It generally has the smell of pride or selfishness attached to it. A temptation is something that would entice you to do something that you would not generally do as a moral person or a person who is seeking to be rooted in righteousness and in love. We usually know what our weaknesses are, so protect those areas especially. You know, when you wear armor, right, you know your head is pretty vulnerable, so in the old days you put helmets on, right, to protect that weak area of the head, or a breastplate, you know, over the heart area, right? So if you know where your weak areas are, you need to protect them in some way. You certainly don't want to put yourself in that position. Let's say you're watching TV, or let's say you decided you'd like to go to a movie. You haven't gone to a movie for a long time. But you have certain weaknesses in certain areas. Sometimes you could be sitting there watching television and watching something that if the Lord were sitting right next to you, he might look over you and say, what in the world are you watching this for? Right? You pray to the Heavenly Father, abandon me not into temptation. And then why do you put yourself there? I don't understand. Good point, eh? So, protect those areas, because you realize that the adversary has noticed your and my weak areas also, and remembers. Could these weaknesses involve a struggle with pride? Pride in what? Selfishness is also an issue. And I'm sure we all have to struggle a little bit with this, and a little bit with this from time to time. Those are things we definitely need to watch and pray about. Or do we perhaps still struggle with physical attractions of the opposite sex? We are bombarded in the media with sensual allurements to attract the selfish eye. This is part of the noisome pestilence in Psalms 91. I mean, look, just be honest. Look at our media the way it is. You can't walk into a grocery store or walk into a line somewhere where they don't have magazines and tabloids with women that are half-dressed. And it's so exposed, and you're like, I wish I didn't have to be exposed to this all the time, right? And there may be a lot of brothers that are still fighting with, you know, they have different levels of testosterone and things, and, you know, those are things of the flesh, and it's like Lot being vexed in Sodom. And that's kind of like where we're living right now, isn't it? So we're, maybe the adversary is especially attacking, maybe even the brothers particularly, and those who might be more handicapped in that area, because of the media and the way it works, particularly around the female or opposite sex from us. We are bombarded in this area, and we need to be very careful. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, I keep my body under, lest I, having preached to others, become a castaway. We must not be entrapped, but rather run to the heavenly throne of grace to find the promised strength to help in every time of temptation. We must also watch our hearts, our love toward God and Jesus. That should be our first priority. To love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And love Jesus, who is the apple of his eye, and who is your high priest of your profession. For the brethren that are running this race course with us, we absolutely need to love them, but we need to love all of them, even those that might be harder to love. You know, this isn't about loving those that are easy to love. Is that who he's going to give us to help in the kingdom, just the ones that are easy to love? No, he's going to give us everybody. So sometimes your ecclesia might be a little microcosm of personalities that the Lord is watching to see how you're developed and transformed by the renewing of your mind to work with personalities, because if you're going to be part of the Abrahamic seed, you're going to be in the personality business, aren't you? That's what we're all about, a people for a purpose, to help lift up who? The world of mankind, with a lot of personality issues. So instead of avoiding that sister that's in your ecclesia, instead of saying things that because you have a disdain for her or something or him, right? Maybe you should look at that as your opportunity to develop your weak areas that the Lord is trying to help you to develop so that you can make your calling election sure and help many others in the kingdom that'll be a lot worse in their personalities. So we must watch our love for all the brethren, for the world also, and even our enemies. And that's a tough one, like Brother Jim was talking about. Very hard. But the only way to do it is to what? To see them as though that what they're going to be in the kingdom. That's what you have to do. In order to reach the fourth quarter mark and reach the part where you can love your enemies, you've got to separate the sin from the sinner. And you've got to see people the way they're going to be in the kingdom. Right? That's one of the keys of loving your enemies. Our hearts, hopes, aims, and ambitions. We have to watch that too, don't we? Are they heavenward or earthly centered? You know, our Lord is looking at our hopes, aims, and ambitions of what we desire all the time, isn't he? He's saying, you know, you want to sow in the Spirit, right? And yet, you're not showing me that in your life. You're being sowing things to the earth, your earthly hopes, your earthly aims and ambitions. I don't understand that. You're not coming back on the earth. You're not coming back on the earth. I was going to turn to the chart here. You're not coming back to the earth in the kingdom, are you? So you shouldn't be sowing to the flesh. You're sowing to the Spirit. So why do you have some affections I still note in the hopes, aims, and ambitions of this life? I'm really concerned about that. Where is our level of zeal for God and for the brethren? How strong is that? He really doesn't want lean Lord's goats. He wants them fattened up because he wants to smell the sweetness of that sacrifice on the altar. Where is our loyalty to him and to his? And how do we demonstrate that loyalty? These are all questions we ask ourselves during this period of time. So we must watch our motives. Why do we want this or want that? Would the Lord be pleased with us having that? Why do we help or serve this one or that one? Is it for the right reason? Why do we believe this doctrine or that doctrine? Is it because we want the Lord to be pleased or with our choices or the brethren with whom we meet? Are we consecrated to the Heavenly Father? Or sometimes do we almost demonstrate a consecration to our ecclesia, the ones we can see, the ones we can fellowship and talk to, the ones who we would like to be looked at favorably in their eyes? And so we more or less conform to their expectations of what we should be believing the way they're believing. Or sometimes do we have to make tough choices and look at what our Father's word and what our Father's eye is demonstrating to us and step out of our comfort zone and in a peaceable, loving way say what we feel is the right path doctrinally? Why do we select certain job options that come our way? Is it mainly for fleshly hopes, aims, and ambitions, or spiritual ones? Colossians 3:2 says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ." Right? Is that the way it is? I'm trying to quote it. "For your life is hid with Christ." Right? You are dead. And so you need to demonstrate that, and I need to demonstrate that in the choices we make, that we are dead to this world and our hopes, aims, and ambitions. How are we watching our development and striving for improvement in the fruits of the Spirit, as was brought out earlier today in two places? How are we developing in patience? By patience, what? Possess your souls, right? And it seems like if you look at James in the first chapter, it talks about the trials that we have, right? And it says that we should count all joy when we fall into various trials and temptations, right? And because of falling into these with the right attitude, we have an opportunity to develop our faith and our patience through these. And the products will be, in some case, patient endurance through these trials, right? Humility is essentially important, for God resists the proud and gives grace to who? The humble. Self-control, that's a huge area that could be given a whole talk about in practicing self-control in so very many ways. How are we developing in fairness with others? Are we righteous in the way we deal with other people? And can we make improvements in that area? These are all things I'm working on, brethren, and I haven't accomplished in getting, I'm not getting A pluses in all of this. In some areas, I might be lucky to be getting a C. And I'm working at all of these, I know, like you are. And I'm just trying to encourage you and taking a look at some of these with your own lives. How are we developing our Christian joy? And do we have an attitude of gratitude or kind of complaining about this and complaining about that when people ask us how we're doing? How about our peaceability? Follow peace with all men, right? Are we working at that and being peaceable? And are we being teachable? Are we being meek in receiving some suggestions from brethren or even people we work with? And even our wives and our husbands, boy, that would be something, wouldn't it? Taking some good constructive criticism from them in a peaceable way, like, you know what, I never thought about, honey, but that's a good idea. Or I'm going to work on that. Instead of resisting it, the Lord might say, you know, I let you marry that person for that very reason. I wanted them to develop that area and help you learn that. And every time they do, you resist them. And you always come back defensively and just listen to them because I'm using them to work. You know, don't make me work like I did with Balaam, right? And how in our lives are we developing holiness, without which no man will see God? Hebrews 12:14. Are we watching the scriptural testimony as the Bereans of old so that we are not swept away with the errors of the wicked and the doctrinal sophistries that undermine our faith superstructure here in the end of this harvest period? 2 Peter 3:14-18. Brother Allen gave us a very sobering message this morning, didn't he? He quoted this passage right here, right, Brother Allen? That passage, that last part of 2 Peter, is very, very few times discoursed on, in my opinion, right to the end. But there is a powerful message there. In fact, you can almost follow harvest issues from the second chapter on. If you look at the issues that are brought up by Peter in the second and third chapters, if you look at them very carefully, there are a lot of the same issues we've dealt with throughout this harvest period, leading right up to the end. And I would strongly urge you to consider these verses right here as we look at where we're at in this end case scenario of the harvest. Are we watching the prophecies regarding the end of the harvest in the gospel age so that we are aware of the possibilities as well as the definite scriptural expectations? Or will we be caught off guard and disorientated as the apostles were in the Garden of Gethsemane? You know, brethren, sometimes, you know, we have our own views, right, on prophetic issues, but it's good to keep in mind that when we talk to a brethren that we might have a different view from, there might just be a possibility. So it's good sometimes to listen to different brethren along different lines of prophetic issues, because you may be right, but you may not be. And you don't want to be too swept away by a disillusionment of what actually happens when everything goes down, because you end up being disorientated like the apostles were in the Gethsemane, because your expectations were not ready for what happened. So we need to be very careful to study the prophetic message that our pastor gave us. Brother Allen, in my opinion, by the Lord's grace, gave us a very, very provocative discourse to help us to look at those issues, some of those issues. And he gave us reprints and references along those lines to stir up our pure minds, to go back and to research those areas, and to prayerfully watch and pray about understanding what the message was for us. Watching and praying, and even in that verse right there, is a prayerful consideration. Revelation 16:15. Are we watching to see if our faith is anchored within the veil? You know, when the high priest went into the Most Holy, right? He went in there with a cord around him, because if he did something wrong, what happened? He died. That was it. And nobody was going to go in after him. They pulled him out, right? Well, we have an anchor, though. It says in Hebrews 6:19, and it is anchored within the veil. And if you look it up in the Greek, I believe you'll find out that it's that second veil. And so our hope is beyond in that second veil, isn't it? And what's the cord? The cord is our faith. And again, the Father puts a premium on our faith. He just wants us to believe him, you know? I mean, after all, you look at our money in our society, is it really worth that dollar, or is it just paper? And what is it based on? Gold? Silver? No, it's based on a promise, isn't it? So it's only as good as the United States promises that that $10 is worth $10. If the promise is no good and the confidence is gone, what happens to the money value? It's gone too. The Father says, all I want to know is that you believe my word. That you have confidence in me, in my word, in my promises. Because I promise you the divine nature if you accept and internalize those promises. That by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Did you catch that? By these exceeding great and precious promises, these are your vehicles to transport you to your heavenly home, if you claim them. Of course, if you don't study, you don't know what they are, will you? So we have to study and learn and pray about them. How important is it to secure the cord of our faith to the precious promises and watch our faith that is continually growing stronger under the tutelage of our enlistment in the school of Christ? It's a brave prayer to ask, Lord, increase our faith. Because the prayer is usually answered with adversity to galvanize our faith's solidity. Let me read that again. It's a brave prayer to ask, Lord, increase our faith, because that prayer is usually answered with adversity to galvanize our faith's solidity. It seems faith and patience are cultivated primarily by necessities and tribulation. And you wonder why we're a little flock? Romans 5, verse 3, and James 1, 2 and 3. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so we also read in Romans 15:1 that those that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And how can we do that better? Brethren, do we ever experience what Peter experienced? Do we ever go through tumultuous trials and difficulties where you feel like this? Where we sing, when I look at self, I tremble, but when I look to thee, I'm strong. Reminds me of the story of the man who was in the young boy who was a sailor in the ship. And there was a storm that came along, and somebody had to take care of the mast way up on top. And so the captain asked him, or maybe he volunteered, I don't know what, but he went up the mast, and he got halfway up. And then the boat was going back and forth from the waves, and the wind was blowing at him. And he looked down, and he got really scared. He was scared so much that he was ready to fall. And the captain realized that maybe it happened to him one time. And the captain looked up to the boy, and he said, "Look up! Look up!" Because he knew that would save him from falling. Do we ever hear those words? Look up, look up. Look to our Father for His strength. Look to His Word, be guided by His eye. When I think of self, I tremble. When I look to Thee, I'm strong. Watch to see if we have any strife in our hearts. James 4:1-4. Watch to see if we have any jealousies that lurk in the crevices of our hearts, any bitterness, any envyings of others, what they have, their family situations, or their abilities that we do not. Watch to see if we have any empty longing for fleshly enjoyments that we know we could have, except, well, we are consecrated, so we cannot engage in what we really would like to do. Were there any jealousies or strife in the upper room that solemn evening of the first memorial? We know there were, and always have been throughout the gospel age experiences of the church, even today. Is it I? That's the question we need to ask. John 3:14-16, which is on our board over here. We know that we have passed from death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In how many ways can we do this, and can we do even more? Let's position love as a guard to our heart to screen every thought, every word, in every deed. Watch and pray. Now let's address the importance of praying. Prayer, it said, is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. How should we come to the Father with our prayers, and in what manner? What can our prayers do for us, or why should we pray? When should we pray, and for what? How often should we come to the Lord in prayer over matters? These are some of the questions we like to ask. Manna for August 9th or 29th. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. James 4:3. Let us learn to pray aright as well as to labor and to hope aright. And to order to do so, let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, swift to hearken to the word of the Lord and to the lesson which He has already given us, and to His method of instructing us and guiding us and blessing us. Let us be slow to tell Him what our preferences are. Indeed, let us seek to attain that development of Christian character which will permit us always not to seek our own wills, but the will and the way of our Father in heaven. First, we need to come to God in a proper attitude of heart, reverential, humble, trusting, submissive, and grateful for all the blessings God has already given us, including our forgiveness through Christ's merit. Secondly, we need to familiarize ourselves with the Scriptures more and more so we know what proper things we can pray for. And we can hardly ever go wrong when we say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Thirdly, we need to demonstrate our believing and faith in our prayers to see the Lord's providences in answering our prayers, even when the Lord says no or not yet. Manna for August 2nd. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Psalms 95:6. Our judgment is that it is impossible for any Christian to maintain a proper, consistent walk in life and to build up such a character and faith structure as are represented by the apostles as composed of gold, silver, and precious stones, without prayer. More than this, without regularity in prayer. We would almost be inclined to say, without kneeling in prayer. And we believe that the experiences and testimonies of the truest and best of the Lord's people who have ever lived will corroborate this. What can our prayers do for us, we ask? Manna for July 24th. The effectual fervent prayer, notice the modifiers here, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Communion with the Lord in prayer brings increased confidence in the Lord's supervision of our affairs. Got that? Let me read it again. Communion with the Lord in prayer brings increased confidence in the Lord's supervision of our affairs. He's saying the more you pray, the more confidence you're going to have in the process. And it is a process. Increased faith in all the exceeding great and precious promises of His Word, increased realization of His leading, past and present, increased love for all the brethren of Christ, and increased solicitude for their welfare and spiritual progress. Prayer is thus closely and actively identified with progress in spiritual things, progress in the fruits of the Spirit toward God, the brethren, and all men. What should we do in the moment of temptation? Manna for April 21st. In the moment of temptation, the heart should lift itself to the great Master in full assurance of faith, recognizing His love, His wisdom, and His ability to help us, and His willingness to make all things work together for good to those who love Him. Asking for assistance in such a time of need would surely draw us to the Lord's counsel and help and strengthen for righteousness, truth, purity, and love. And thus we should be hourly victorious, daily victorious, and finally, by God's grace, victorious. John 16:23-24, Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Manna for January 3rd, Let us all therefore remember the words, Ask in my name, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. The Heavenly Father has multiplied mercies, blessings, and providences in store for His obedient and faithful children who will ask for them. When should we come to God in prayer? Every trial of faith and patience is an occasion for prayer for the promised succor. Every failure to gain victory is an occasion for a prayer for forgiveness, and as well for the divine blessing, that the lesson of our own weakness may be deeply impressed, so that in the next similar trial we may promptly apply for and lay a hold upon the grace to help promised. Every victory over self is an occasion for prayer, that we may be not high-minded and puffed up, but kept humble and watchful for the next attack from the great adversary. Every service for the truth becomes an occasion for prayer, of thanks for the privilege of serving the great King, and mayhap to have suffered something for His cause, and a reason for supplication for further opportunities for service and grace to use them wisely. How often should we pray? Jesus gave us a parable, remember? He said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? And has He? Manna for January 30th. Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18. In coming to God, we need to have no fear that He is too busy with other matters of greater importance, or that He is weary of our coming to Him repeatedly with things of small importance. It was to assure us that against this very thing that our Lord spoke the parable of the importunate widow, who was heard and answered on account of her importunity. In so doing, we evince both the earnestness of our desires and our faith that our prayers will be answered if we faint not from lack of zeal, of faith or zeal when the answer is delayed, as often it must necessarily be, since time is an important element in all of God's work. What should we primarily pray for? Here, some of those prayers may be for, as we mentioned, more of the Holy Spirit of love for others. We might pray for more of the fruits and graces of the Spirit. We might pray for unselfish prayers for ourselves and others. Whatever experiences the Lord feels we have need of to become His faithful saints, those are what we should pray for. We should pray for His strength to bear up under the weight of our concerns and to fight our flesh. We should pray for patient endurance to keep up the good fight of faith and pray for more heart contentment of submission. What else should we primarily pray for? Well, we should pray for the kingdom and God's will to be done on earth, right? We should pray for forgiveness for our sins and shortcomings as we forgive others theirs. We should pray for deliverance from our temptations and for the Lord to always be present with us in our conflicts of self, the world, and the adversary. We should pray for greater knowledge and clarity of God's plan and character as expressed from the Scriptures. What else should we pray for? Well, I think we should pray for a burning desire to tell others our hope about God's glorious kingdom and the blessings of the Abrahamic promise. Sometimes we can get a little lack in that. I know I can. Manna for February 22nd, let your conversation or behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Hebrews 13:5. There he says, selfish prayers are too expensive. Some have gained wealth and lost the truth and its service. Some have gained health only to find that with it they gain other trials no less severe. Some have had their dear ones restored to them from the very jaws of death, only to wish afterward that God had not answered their prayers, or more correctly, to wish that they had accepted the Lord's wisdom and providences trustfully, contentedly, uncomplainingly. Spiritual Israel should use wisely such things as are within their reach, accepting all as God's gifts with thanksgiving. But their petition should be for spiritual gifts, including patient endurance and heart contentment. Faith is seeing the invisible as the reality it becomes. Let me repeat that. Faith is seeing the invisible as the reality it becomes. We run for an invisible crown, brethren, on an invisible race course. We fight an invisible foe and defend ourselves with invisible armor, a sword, and a shield. We serve an invisible master on an invisible altar from an invisible table. Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more real to faith's vision keen than any earthly object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than e'en the sweetest earthly tie. Jesus recommended that we watch, that our flight be not in the winter. We read Matthew 24:20, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Are we in the winter time Jesus spoke of? If so, then we are too late to pray this. If this is in the near future, or is this in the near future? If so, then we need to research what this winter time might mean, prepare our hearts for it, or better yet, transform our lives to be changed before the worst of the tribulation is upon us. Watch and pray. Psalms 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where we want to be. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver me thee from the snare of the fowler. Who's that? The adversary. And believe me, he has a lot of snares, right? And from the noisome pestilence. I'm going to give you a thought here. You know, if we're birds like eagles, right, and we're flying, if we fly too low, right, a fowler's net can be near the ground, can it? We could, like, run into fences, brick walls, buildings, right, and maybe a fowler's net. That's when we're flying too close to the earth, too close to maybe loving things of this earth. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loveth the world will have a difficult time, right? You need to fly up high. The higher you fly, the further you are away, and the fowler can't get his net close to you. So we need to fly like eagles and soar like eagles, with eyesight like eagles, the best we very much can. The noisome pestilence, what's that? I think the noisome pestilence during this time that we're living in, I think this is applicable in part to this time. The noisome pestilence is the immorality that we see all around us, the moral decay that we see all around us, that sometimes tries to penetrate even the minds of the new creation, who try to resist it, but sometimes not as hard as they could. We also wonder if the noisome pestilence, you know, isn't the spiritual issues that confront us also, the spiritual feelings that brethren have, or maybe the sophistries, or maybe the lifestyle. You know, as you get closer to the end, is there going to be more of the little flock or the great company? More of the great company towards the end, isn't it? You would think that most of the little flock will be taken, and then the great company will be on the tail end, right? So don't compare your life and your standard of living with those about you. Now, you like to look at all the brethren like they're all going to be of the little flock, but the reality is, you might get to a point somewhere down the line where you're looking at most of the brethren not being of the little flock. And then you're comparing your standard with what? The standard that should be, or the standard of those who maybe have lost the chief prize. Again, we don't like to look at it that way, but somewhere down the line that's going to happen. So be careful that your standard is right here, and it's your Lord Jesus Christ and his likeness. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. What are his feathers? But all the promises that he has given, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that all things will work together for good, that his ears are always open unto our prayers, and the many other promises, the exceeding great and precious promises that he has given us. And under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. What's that? Nor for the arrow that flieth by day. What's that? Or for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. All these things are at the time of the harvest, brother. We need to look at what these things might be and watch and pray carefully that they don't affect us. 1,000 shall fall at thy side. Who's that? I believe the nominal tear class. And 10,000 at thy right hand. Who's that? The great company of unripe wheat. But it shall not come nigh thee. Of course, that's the little flock, the ripe wheat. This is the time of the hour of temptation. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all their ways. I wonder who those angels are. Are they angels from heaven, or are they brethren who have served us in the past and present, that are faithful teachers and that have been teaching us from the Word of God and from the harvest message, lest we dash our foot against a stone? They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We know that primarily, you know, the adversary used this against the Lord, didn't he, right? But I think down here at this time we have some other applications as far as angels bearing us up with the presentations of the truth and their solidity in that. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. Who is that? Brother Megason suggested the lion was the papacy, and the adder is what? A serpent. Well, who would that be? Yeah, the adversary. The young lion. Well, here we have a lion and we have a young lion. Well, if that one's the papacy, could this one be the Protestant churches? Or maybe the vitalized product of an image or something? I don't know. It's food for thought. And the dragon, what would that be? maybe the civil powers. So these have a lot of meaning here. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. How many have known the Heavenly Father's name? He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Our Heavenly Father will answer us in the trouble ahead and the trouble now. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Praise God. And we're so very thankful to our beloved Master. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Of course, this was a promise given to the sixth stage of the church, but it was referencing the hour of temptation, the next stage of which we're in. And in closing, my soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. The host of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the prize. Brethren, let's follow our Master's advice as we go into this memorial season, especially in the days and years ahead, to watch and to pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Larry. As we begin the convention, so we ended the convention with an inward look that will carry us through and help us to be hopefully more faithful servants to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus.